We spent 22 weeks or so in Samuel all summer long, and now we are in the Advent season. So I thought it would be appropriate to start in Luke as we go through Advent here, and then we'll just continue going through Luke next year. It's a little bit longer New Testament book, but I think it will be worth going through a gospel account again together. I mean, it's been, I think, 4 or 5 years since we did it last. So we will be starting Luke today. So as we get started, I wanted us to be thinking of pregnancy announcements. How many of you guys have seen some clever pregnancy announcements over the years?
But I am not announcing anything.
No, we're not announcing anything this morning. But I do, Ron, you've seen some good ones. I'm going to share some good ones here. Okay, I found some of these on the internet. We got this. Isn't that one cute? Got a picture of some safety pins there and a little baby safety pin inside the mama. We got this one. If you can't read the sign, it says, they've got a boy and a girl standing behind the sign. It says, boys one, girls one, tiebreaker coming November 2018. So that's another clever one. Here's another one. A woman standing with the picture of the ultrasound and a man holding the watermelon. It says, and her shirt says, don't eat watermelon seeds. You kids know that if you eat the watermelon seeds? I'm just kidding. All right. That's my problem. See, I got watermelon. All right, this one's my favorite. We got a baby in a crib here. If you can't read the sign, it says eviction notice. It says, please note that you are required to vacate the premises within 27 weeks as the new tenant is expected to move in on March 10th, 2014. I like that one. And then I thought I'd get a little personal and share a couple that we've done nothing near this clever, but here's the one that we posted online when Henry was inside Mama. And I love Oscar and Misha's smiles there. And then this was the one for Rowan when we announced that we were pregnant with Rowan. So, but pregnancy announcements, we've all seen them before, right? Now we've seen some clever ones. Luke also starts his gospel account with two pregnancy announcements, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you turn to Luke chapter 1, we're going to cover the first 38 verses this morning. And before Luke announces these pregnancies, he starts out his letter to a man named Theophilus. Okay, so if you look at the first 4 verses here, we notice this originally wasn't a book compiled in a Bible with chapters and verses and stuff. This would have been a letter. Okay, and Luke starts out this way. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Okay? So, one thing to note, Luke is, as we read further in the New Testament, we find out Luke is Paul's close friend, you know, the Apostle Paul. Luke is also a Gentile, and he's also a physician. So, if you can't tell already by the first 4 verses here, Dr. Luke is speaking with some bigger language, right? Some tougher language. And if you read Luke's account in the Greek, it's very hard to read his Greek. It's very advanced. And he's writing to Theophilus. So in the Greek, Theophilus means lover of God. Now, some people, scholars have argued lover of God could mean a whole sort of things, right? It might be a man's name, named after lover of God, or it could be a people. The lovers of God, Who is Luke writing to? Well, he says, "Most excellent Theophilus," and that title is usually given to people of some sort of status. So it's likely that Luke is writing to a specific person, and what he's saying is, I have gone and interviewed people, eyewitnesses to all the things I'm going to write to you about. I've done the interviews, I've done the work, and I've compiled it together in an orderly account for you, Theophilus. Because I want you to be what? I want you to be certain of the things that you have been taught. So you've heard things for years, and I want you to be certain of them. I am a doctor. I pay attention to details. I've gone. I've interviewed the eyewitnesses to these things, and this is the account, and I want to share it with you. And one thing I love is that he has done this in such a proper order. He's, as we're going to see going through the book, he's shown us that Jesus is the prophet, the priest, and the king. He's done it in somewhat of a chronological order. He's done it in somewhat of a theological order. And we're going to get all into this in weeks ahead. But Luke has done the hard work for us, and he's going to lay it out and say, here it is. I want you to be certain, lovers of God, of the things that you have been taught. This is a call to faith. Hear what I have to say. Examine your heart. So Luke's account begins here with the pregnancy announcements. Let's start in verse 5 here. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So let's just pause there. We're introduced to a couple. They're an older couple, right? They're advanced in years. They're getting the senior discount when they go to places. That was a joke. I don't know if they were or not. But they're advanced in years, and they have no child, it says. And you got to remember, in this culture, it was good and blessed to have a lot of kids, right? And they're advanced in years. They have no child. And you got to imagine, when they first started out, people were probably talking, give it a little time, Elizabeth. You'll get pregnant. Don't worry. We're praying for you. And as the years passed, it would have been harder and harder. And pretty soon people would probably have been wondering, what have you done? What sin in your life is there that the Lord's not blessing you with children? And the rumors would have spread, right? Could you imagine how hard it would have been for this couple? Not only those rumors, but they want children. And they're probably praying for years and years. And I think this is where it lines up with the testimony Jenny shared earlier today, too. They're waiting years. They're praying for years. Lord, why aren't you answering our prayer? Isn't it good that we want children? Just put yourself in their spot. Let's keep going. Now, while he, Zechariah, was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. All right, so let's pause here again and unpack this. So Zechariah is a priest. He's been serving as a priest probably his whole life. And he probably doesn't live too far from Jerusalem. So he's probably serving as a priest around, maybe a small town in Jerusalem, maybe even at Jerusalem sometimes, but chosen by lot. So one time in a priest's life, they might be chosen by lot. They roll these kind of dice, and it would be the peak of their career to go serve, burn the incense inside the temple at Jerusalem. Okay? So this is the peak of Zechariah's career. He's advanced in years, and it's his turn to go to the temple in Jerusalem and burn the incense as the priest chosen. And now three priests would actually go do this. One priest would go in to the holy place inside the temple. So this is a place that only certain priests can go. And one priest would remove the coals off the altar. One priest would add new coals onto the altar. And then the third priest, in this case it would be Zechariah, would go in by himself and put incense on the new coals. They would burn, the aroma would go up. It would fill the temple with a sweet aroma, knowing it would remind the people, God's hearing the prayers. You can smell them. God's smelling them. God's hearing your prayers. People outside would be waiting for the priest to come out. So when he burns the incense, he would pray for the people, and they're praying, Lord, speak. Okay? So it's Zechariah's turn. Big day for him. He's going in. He's going to burn the incense. What's going to happen? Verse 11. So he's in there all by himself. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Whoa, right? He's supposed to be in there by himself. And could you imagine he's praying, maybe with his eyes closed, and all of a sudden he opens his eyes and there's a guy standing there. But it's not just a guy. Zechariah is going to be afraid, okay? Imagine, you could be afraid because someone, do you ever get that where someone, you turn and you didn't know someone was standing there? You can imagine that feeling, but then also it's not just any old person. This is an angel. Let's keep reading. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." Okay, as a reader, I'm already thinking, okay, what was Zechariah praying? He's probably praying for the people, right? That's his job. "Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John." Which prayer? Is this the prayer? You know, maybe he just took this moment to offer it up one last time. Lord, we want a child. I'm not sure. I'm thinking maybe this prayer was prayed years ago. "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready for the people, or for the Lord, a people prepared." This is the angel's message to Zechariah. First of all, he says, "Do not be afraid." Have you ever noticed that in the Bible? Anytime someone sees an angel, they're afraid. But the angel, the first thing they often say is, "Do not be afraid." Why are they saying that? Because they're afraid, yes. But it's just think about it this way, though. The Lord is on your side, and I have a message for you. Wouldn't that be amazing to hear? Do not be afraid. The Lord is on your side. Your prayer has been heard. Again, I'm thinking this is probably the prayer he and Elizabeth prayed for so many years ago. That prayer has been heard. Not only has it not been heard, but the Lord's going to answer it. Not only is the Lord going to answer it, but he even has a name picked out for your baby. How is that for a promise? And not only is she going to bear a son, and his name's going to be John, but there's a whole lot of blessing packed on to this baby, isn't there? Your son will be, and he goes on, "He'll bring joy and gladness to you. Many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great before the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even in his mother's womb. He will turn many to God and make a people ready for the Lord." How is that for a pregnancy announcement? Let's keep going. How does he respond? Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Now let's just pause there a second. We can be reading this pretty quickly and say, come on, Zechariah, the Lord just sent an angel to you with a pretty big promise. But if we put ourselves in this position, don't you think we would also struggle with doubt? Imagine you're a 65-year-old man, some of you are or older, and the Lord says you guys are going to have a baby. I think there would probably be some doubt, right? So let's not give him a pass, but let's also, let's put ourselves in his shoes a little bit and say, I get it. Zechariah wants proof, not just the promise. And how often are we the same way? God promises us something, and it's not good enough for us. We want proof. But the Lord calls us to act in faith. You also have to remember the context at this time. The Lord has been silent for about 400 years. In Israel, there has not been a prophet speaking on the Lord's behalf for about 400 years. How long is 400 years? Well, it's about the time the pilgrims came over on the Mayflower. So in our history, can you imagine not hearing from God that whole time? Okay. What was the last prophecy the Lord spoke through one of his prophets? This is Malachi. 400 years ago, he said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. God's going to send someone before he comes to prepare the way. And that someone to prepare the way is going to be like the prophet Elijah. He's going to turn people in repentance back to the Lord. That was the last prophecy 400 years ago. And now God sends an angel to Zechariah and says, your son is going to be that one. And I also just want to take a moment before we keep going, a reminder to the older people here, don't let age hinder God's work in you and through you. Because all throughout the scriptures, God says otherwise. Think about all the stories throughout the Old and New Testament where God chooses older people to bring about his promises. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 19, and the angel answered him, Zechariah, this is his answer back, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So again, what's happening? Zechariah comes out, as we're going to read next week, later in Luke. He's deaf and dumb. He can't hear or speak. And the people are wondering. They're probably waiting for this blessing, waiting for him to say what he prayed for them. And he can't. He's making signs. And they're like, he must have seen a vision. Something must be happening. Could you imagine being one of the people standing outside? This is not normal. Something's up. We can't wait to hear what it is. And Zechariah goes home. He puts action to the promise, and his wife conceives. Let's keep reading about the second baby announcement here. Verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Again, let's pause. This is Mary, a young gal in a small hick town in Israel. Nobody cares about this town. She's a nobody. And the Lord sends Gabriel the angel to her. And it says she's troubled at this saying. What saying? "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Imagine being a nobody, and now the Lord sends that greeting to you. You're probably going to be troubled too. Like, what is going on? Am I dreaming? Let's keep going. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Don't be afraid. God's on your side. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Another pregnancy announcement with a name attached. And here comes the blessing. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So, if your memory's good, we just went through 1 and 2 Samuel all summer, right? Do you remember that big promise to David, that covenant promise in 2 Samuel 7, where God promised to David, "I'm going to give you an offspring that's going to sit on the throne forever." Do you remember that? And he was talking about Jesus. And here, that same thing is echoed. If you notice, every Jew would know that about that covenant promise. They're waiting for that Messiah. They're waiting for that forever king. And the angel says, "The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." That's what that's about. This is the one, the king. And Mary, you are pregnant with this one. Verse 34, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?'" I've never been with a man. I can't get pregnant if I've never been with a man. How can this be that I'm pregnant? And if you think about it, it kind of sounds a little bit like Zechariah, doesn't it? What's going on? How will I know this? Zechariah says. But Mary's not asking, "Can you do it?" but "How will you do it?" So that's the difference, I think. Her question builds on faith. She didn't reject that. She's saying, "How's it going to happen?" Verse 35, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" So this child isn't going to be conceived by man's seed. That forever king that needs to destroy sin needs to be born a man, because sin is a man's problem. But God is going to basically overshadow Mary with his spirit and cause her to conceive a God-man. "And behold," verse 36, "your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Let's slow down and read that last verse again. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Think about this, church. A barren woman, a woman advanced in years who can no longer get pregnant naturally, and a virgin woman, a woman who's never been with a man, both got pregnancy announcements. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Don't you love that? Let's read the final verse this morning. How does Mary respond? She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So we've read, We've read through this, and we've been introduced to a few people. And as I was studying this, I got to thinking, Elizabeth, let's think about Elizabeth for a second. She's an example of human helplessness. She can't change her situation. She's been under reproach for years, hearing rumors. What sin have you done? Why can't you have kids? Or maybe it's been more encouraging, just keep waiting, keep praying. Imagine how discouraged she was. She's helpless. She can't change her situation. And yet, she can be joyfully overcome by the power of God. God heard hers and Zechariah's prayers years ago, decades, and now she's overcome by the power of God. Zechariah, I think, is an example of human slowness to accept God's power to change things. And as much as I don't like reading myself into Zechariah when I read this, I think I need to. Because how many times has God promised something to me and I want proof? I lack faith. How can you do that, God? I don't see it. I haven't seen it in my lifetime. I haven't heard of it being done in 400 years. It's probably what he was saying. You're going to speak now? This is what you're going to do? And how many times has God said something to me in his word that I lack faith? Really, you can do that? Because I kind of want to have a little hand in it. I want to put my own power in that. And every time I do that, I mess it up. And God says, trust me, I got this. Or maybe it's, I know you've been praying for years, and I'm waiting for the perfect time to answer that prayer. And then lastly, we have Mary. And I think Mary is an example of faith. A willingness to believe God can do the impossible. And a willingness to make herself available to God despite the upheaval that this would cause her life. Did you think about that? A virgin woman is going to get pregnant in a small town. Has anyone here lived in a small town? You know how people talk, right? It's hard to get lost in a small town. People know what's going on. I remember a small town we first lived in. We lived in my hometown for a month after we got married, and Leanne couldn't handle it. Because we went to the bank, and the bank teller said to Leanne, "Oh, I heard you guys went to Helen's Kitchen last night." She's like, "Whoa." Well, whatever it was. But you know what it's like in a small town, right? And you can imagine, put yourself in Mary's shoes. Really, Mary. It says you're betrothed. You're engaged to Joseph, a good guy. And you got pregnant? Imagine the rumors and the names that she would be called. And yet, despite that fact, she is willing to accept what God has for her, regardless of the consequences. That's faith, isn't it? And we don't elevate Mary like some churches do to the same status as Jesus, but I think we can elevate her and say, wow, what an example of faith. What an incredible young woman. And God still works through his people to bring salvation to the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he has a plan for each one of us here to work together and to live out and to share that gospel. We're not called to do this on our own. He's given us the gift of the church. We do this together. And the only way that we can respond the way Mary did is to believe that God's plan is better than our plan for ourselves. Let's just be real here. How many of us struggle with this? Because I do. I do in the day-to-day life. And the way we can respond to believing God's plan is better for us is that we are willing to put action to our belief. So we can say we believe, but if we don't put action to it, are we really believing? So this Advent season, I want us to think hard about this. Do we believe that God's plan is better than our own? And if we do, let's put some action to it. How do we do that? It might mean repenting of sin that we are holding on to. That might be the first action step to our belief. It might be letting go of something that holds us back from thriving in holiness. Maybe it's not even something that's a sin. It just keeps us from running the race well. And maybe the action for us is to let that thing go. Maybe it starts with us recognizing unforgiveness that we've been holding on towards someone. Or maybe it's just time to start using our spiritual gifts and grow in maturity and make disciples. God's equipped each one of us with something special to advance his kingdom, to encourage one another here in the church. And maybe we're just being passive and lazy about it. I love that Randy came to me and said, I got something on my heart I want to share. I want to write these Advent things. That encourages me. That should encourage you. He's using his gifts to encourage us. We have gifts to encourage one another in here, and we have gifts to make disciples out there. And maybe the action plan is to start doing it. So let's prepare ourselves, church, by praying together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this Advent season. Lord, this is a season where we should slow down and prepare ourselves for your coming. As we read these stories about your first coming, Lord, we're beyond that now, and we're waiting for your second coming. But it doesn't mean that we should just sit idle or get lazy. We need to prepare ourselves and prepare others for your coming. And Lord, we recognize that we're like Elizabeth. We are helpless. We try to change things, but we don't have the power to do it. Lord, give us faith to believe in your power. Lord, we recognize that we are like Zechariah. We're slow to accept what you want to do in our lives. Lord, give us faith to trust you and that what you have planned for us is best. And Lord, give us the courage and the desire to say what Mary said, I am a servant of the Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Let us all do this in love and unity and joy. And all God's people said, amen.